The good news of God's love according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than me is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. So, on a Sunday dedicated to the theme of peace, we get a fire and brimstone sermon from John the Baptist. Because how can we have peace if we don't first have justice in the world? How can we have justice in the world if people aren't convinced that they need to make some difficult choices? John dresses like the Old Testament prophet Elijah, the one who called God's fire down on evildoers, the one who, instead of dying, ascended to heaven in a chariot of fire. The prophets had said that Elijah would return to call the people to repentance before the arrival of the Messiah. And here's John, looking like Elijah, sounding like Elijah, completely dependent upon God to give him food out in the barren wilderness, and calling on people to make radical changes in their lives. The word repent doesn't mean to feel bad about how sinful you are. It doesn't demand that you pay some penalty for your sins. It actually isn't concerned with sins. To repent is to make a radical change of direction in your life, to get your values and your priorities aligned with God's. Repentance is easier for some people than for others, which is why John has some choice words for members of the religious establishment. The more you benefit from things staying the way they are, the less willing you will be to have your life turned upside down by God. But John warns that a terrible day of judgment is looming. The only people who will be spared are the ones whose lives demonstrate that they have realigned those values, the ones whose lives bear the fruit of their repentance. He isn't completely wrong, but things don't turn out the way John expected. The prophet Isaiah wrote about the voice in the wilderness. He had a lot to say about God's fiery judgment of the earth, but he also wrote about a more gentle form of transformation. All of the kings of Judah were descendants of King David, whose father was named Jesse. To speak of the stump of Jesse is a roundabout way of describing how the line of kings would be brought to a violent end by the Babylonian Empire. Even so, Isaiah can imagine a future descendant coming to govern not only Judah, but the whole earth. A person who will provide justice and mercy to the poor and the meek, and bring peace to all of creation. Even the wild animals will change their ways in this newly ordered world. In using the name of Jesse rather than David, Isaiah might be suggesting that this future leader won't be like the kings of old, who often imposed their will on people and rarely offered the justice they needed. If our judgment of others is only based on what is seen and heard by our eyes and ears, we usually fail to judge with righteousness. Isaiah speaks of one who will come from the royal line, but who won't fit anyone's expectations of a king. But Isaiah never imagined that God would become a human being, willing to live under the oppression of the Roman Empire. Most people living in the time of Jesus were hoping that God would drive out the Romans and make things right for God's people. They weren't expecting someone humble and vulnerable, someone who could lead like a little child in the midst of serpents. A fragile seedling, a humble child, these are God's sources of peace and transformation in our world. John the Baptist thought Jesus was coming to impose God's will, to destroy sin and evil, before establishing a new kingdom full of righteous people. Jesus changes the order of things. He first creates a community joined by the values of self-sacrificing love and humble service. Then he unleashes that community on an unsuspecting world. It's a much kindlier, gentler, and more time-consuming method of transforming the world. The Psalms and the Old Testament prophets had spoken of a day when people of all nations would be united in their worship of the God of Israel. In his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul quotes from them, but he substitutes the word Gentiles for nations because of what he has witnessed with his proclamation of the gospel throughout the empire. Some people had come into the Christian church from Judaism. Some had come into the church from the pagan religions of Rome and Greece. Jewish people and non-Jewish people were now worshiping God together. The diversity of their origins could and did create some friction for a worshiping community. According to Paul, the secret to achieving peace is to welcome one another as Christ welcomed us. The word translated as welcome can also mean accept or receive. Accept one another as Christ accepted you. Accepted you just as you were without one plea. Accepted you while you were still a sinner.
Yes.
Receive one another as Christ received you.
Yes.
which sounds like we should see one another as something to be received, like a gift or a blessing. And if our welcoming, our accepting, and our receiving of one another is to be the same as loving the way that Jesus loved us, then that means we need to do it humbly,
yes,
and sacrificially.
Yes.
Our welcoming of one another is going to be costly. It will involve some risk, and it's going to require repentance.
Yes.
In the 21st century, Jews and Gentiles are not such a big issue for the church. We need to achieve peace between white Christians and non-white Christians,
yes,
overcoming centuries of violence and evil.
Yes.
We need to create peace between the rich and the poor,
yes,
the insiders and the outsiders.
Yes.
We desperately need peace between the people who vote like us and the people who don't vote like us. Even as we celebrate our incredible diversity as people of God, we can be united by the acceptance and welcome we have received from God and be drawn together into a community of justice, joy, and peace. The jury is still out on what the future holds. The church proclaims that a day is coming when God's will be imposed on the world, whether or not the world is ready for it. Jesus is the one who will judge the people who have stayed entrenched in the status quo, even to the detriment of their fellow human beings. But first, Jesus will suffer and die in order to rescue all of us from the power of sin. The man who wept over the city of Jerusalem because it did not know what makes for peace will then demonstrate to us what peace requires. Christian freedom is the freedom to sacrifice the things you want and the things to which you think you are entitled so that you can live in harmony and in peace with other people. It is a freedom grounded in the death and resurrection of Jesus. When John baptizes with water, he immerses people in the water as a sign of their intention to repent.
Yes.
Nowadays, we just do a little sprinkling or pouring of water on somebody's head, but we are still fully immersed in the fiery, transformative power of the death and resurrection of Jesus, so that we can fully repent whenever we see that we have strayed from God's path. Fire will consume. Fire can also transform and refine.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Our goal is not uniformity, but unity, which Paul describes, and I love this, with a very mixed musical metaphor. The diversity of our lives will express a harmony while we also sing God's praises with the sound of a single voice. That's how we can provide the example of peaceful and respectful coexistence that the rest of the world needs to copy.